We thank you, Lord, for being the sponsor of this day. That, Lord, you're the one who has created life. You're the one who sustains life. We are here today by your invitation and by a grant from your grace. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who gives us the strength to move and to be, to exist. In you we move and we breathe and we have our being. Lord, we recognize that we are what we are today by your grace. We recognize that what we will be tomorrow will be by your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that you provided us this week that was sufficient for us. We thank you, Lord, for the guarantee of your presence with us until the end of the age. And we celebrate this morning our gathering together in your name, and we ask that your spirit would do what you do so well, and that is, Lord, to speak to each of us where we need to feel and hear and be reminded of your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. This month, our series is on celebrating Jesus. And for those of you who were here last week, you know that we had a little bit of a different format. I read quite a bit of scripture, particularly from the book of Isaiah. And we looked at how God has called us to live by faith. But we also made it clear as we looked at those verses that faith is the commodity that drives the kingdom of God and drives God's work as money drives the kingdoms of the world. And so we wanted to understand that that's how God has set it up, that we live by faith and not by sight. But what we looked at last week is that even though that is so, God has not called us to live blindly or baselessly by faith. That there is a reason, that there's solid reasons to believe what we believe, that the message of Christ is not the product of the overactive imagination of ancient people who had nothing better to do but to tell tales. But that, as we saw last week, there are a number of reasons we can invest deeply in God's truth. And we looked at prophecy last week. Very specific Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in history and fulfilled in the person Christ. And it was a little bit of a different format, and today I'm going to return to my normal format by giving you a text and then a main verse or a main idea and then three supporting points. But if you're taking notes, today's message is titled Celebrate Today. Celebrate Today. Celebrate forever. I am a big believer in celebrations. My wife can tell you that it's a very often I will come into the bedroom or come into the bathroom and remind her that this is the anniversary of this thing. Or this on this day 3 years ago we did this. Or and it could be something big or something small. But I believe in celebrating. And I like to find reasons to celebrate. This month we're talking about celebrating Christ and celebrating what we have in him. And so this morning's message is celebrate today, celebrate forever. And I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I will say that if someone came to me and said, I'm going to take your Bible and you can only have one book, which one would it be? Won't be Philippians. It would be Ephesians. And if they said, okay, I'm going to whittle it down. Now you can't have the whole book of Ephesians. You can only have one chapter. Which chapter do you want? It would be Ephesians chapter 3. And while you're there in Philippians chapter 1, I want to read why I would choose Ephesians chapter 3, mainly for this passage of Scripture. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Because Paul prays for the Ephesians that they would be able to grasp something that is unimaginable. You cannot fully conceptualize this. It is beyond your imagination. But I am praying that God would somehow give you an ability to grasp it with your spirit, because your mind won't be able to hold it. It will blow your mind. So I'm going to pray that God gives you extra capacity in your spirit to be able to receive how high and wide and deep and long is the love of Christ that goes beyond imagination, so that you can be filled up with all the fullness of God. I want you to know how much you have in him and how much you mean to him. Because you know what? In the final analysis, that's the whole ball of wax. What we do in this life is inextricably connected to the level of our understanding of the love of Christ for us. And to the extent that we're able to grasp that, it is not just a passive effect. It has a life-transforming effect on us. It changes everything. And this is what I pray for you, day in and day out. I keep on praying by name, by face. If I had your birth date, I'd be praying by birth date, your social security number, anything I can get my hands on, that God would do this in all of our lives in increasing measure. We have a reason to celebrate every single day. So this is why I would choose Ephesians 3, but Philippians would be number 2 if I had to make a second choice. And it might be this chapter. We're looking at Philippians 1, verses 12 through 26. Now I want you to know, brother, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Now, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for your sake that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account. Does that sound like a celebration? This is what I want for you. I don't want you to just be eking out the Christian life. I don't want it to be a drudgery for you. I don't want it to be a benign experience. I want your joy in Christ to overflow on account of me. I want you to be bursting open with the joy of Christ. Now, Paul wrote this letter while he was imprisoned in Rome. And if you were to look at the chapter or the verses before we began reading, he begins by letting these believers know how much he thanks God for them and for their extraordinary generosity to him. This was really a thank you note for their financial support of Paul. So he begins by talking about how he thanks God for them and for their extraordinary generosity. And for their participation in the gospel, he says, from the first day until now, you became believers and you hit the ground running, Philippians. Jesus was so real to you that you didn't have a delay. That what happened was so real that you became partners from the first day until now. And I can't thank God enough. And then he says, I want to reassure you that the one who started this thing in you. Okay, just keep in mind that you didn't start this, Philippians. Okay, you're hot and you're running, but keep in mind that the one who started this thing is God. And I am sure, because he's the one who started it, I am sure that he's going to bring it to completion until the day of Christ. So even though I'm praying for you, I'm confident because I know who you belong to. So it's good to remember that God's the one who started this in our lives. Good to remember that you're here not because you had a brilliant deduction. You're here because the one who started this good work in you is continuing to fan the flame. He's continuing to nudge you forward in growth. And I am convinced that he who began that good work in you is going to continue and bring it to completion on the day of Christ. If you're taking notes, the main idea I want to convey from this passage, when the Lord is our treasure, when the Lord is our treasure, our celebration is ongoing. When the Lord is our treasure, our celebration is ongoing. There are three things that I want you to write down as focal points of celebration that this passage brings out. Number one, celebrate that Christ is being preached. Amen. Celebrate that Christ is being preached. Now, again, Paul wrote this while he was in prison, and he said some of the people were immature brothers who were out there preaching the gospel. They were jealous of Paul, and they were trying to get in the spotlight, build their own reputation. He says they're doing it out of envy, that they want to cause me trouble. Some were doing it sincerely, but some of them had nefarious motives. But Paul said, I don't care. I don't care what their motives are. That's God's business. Here's what I care about. Whatever their motives may be, Christ is being preached. See, it's not about me, Paul is saying. It's about Christ. Whatever they may think about me, that's okay. And no matter how tainted may be their motives, if they're preaching Christ, if Christ is being exalted, I'm going to celebrate. It's all about him. See, Christians have different styles. They got different personalities. Christians have different motives. Paul's attitude was, whatever. If Christ is being preached, that's good enough for me. I was on my way to a restaurant a few years ago. I was on my way to a restaurant. And outside was a brother passing out tracts to people as they were passing by. And they were, of course, you know, tracts about how you could come to know the Lord. And that's why I called him a brother. So he's passing out these tracts, And I walk up to him, and he hands me one. And I said to him, oh, no, thank you. You know, good job, man. You know, I'm already a believer. I'm a pastor. And, you know, so you keep it and give it to somebody who needs it. Gave it back to him, and I walked past him. And he said over his shoulder, well, you should be over here doing this too. Praise God from here. All blessings flow. How come you aren't over here doing this? Well, I have to admit, you know, to y'all that, you know, in the interest of full disclosure, I didn't have the attitude I'm preaching about right now. That irked me. And it irked me because, see, I had cut my spiritual teeth as a brand new believer, going door to door, talking to people about Jesus. I had preached publicly on campus with students throwing darts and all kinds of questions about Jesus. I had not only passed out a tract, I'd knocked on doors and gone over the tract with hundreds of people talking to them about Jesus. So I wanted to slowly turn. Say, do you know who I am? Let me lay out for you my spiritual credentials, young man. You know how many nights you'd have to be out here doing this in order to equal what I have done? That's what was really kind of going on in my heart when he said that. But I didn't say that. I kept on walking, had some time to think about it. And this verse put things into perspective. What difference does it make what he thinks about me? What difference whether he thinks I'm spiritual or unspiritual? Like those brothers who were preaching the gospel because they obviously didn't think Paul was all that. Thinking to cause him trouble. Paul said, I don't care. What matters is that Christ is proclaimed. And I could not, I mean, after I got that, I was very much appreciative of that perspective. Whatever he thought of me, how he rubbed me the wrong way, Christ is being preached. And I'm celebrating. God has somebody for everybody. He's got somebody for everybody. He's got a Christian for every somebody out there. You know, some of them are passing out tracts. Some of them are sitting down over lunch. Some of them are preaching on campus or preaching in the city. Wherever Christ is being preached, we celebrate. I remember on campus, and some of you have heard the story, before I became a believer, there was a guy, an evangelist on campus. And Lord have mercy. He would confront the people who were passing and call them the most unbelievable names. I mean, downright vulgar names, and point at them. I know what you're doing. And then tell them what they were doing. I know what kind of person you are, and tell them what kind of person he thought they were. And I was just shocked. I wasn't even a believer. And I was shocked. And I even yelled out from the crowd. I'm not even a Christian. I yelled out from the crowd. Well, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. Amen. Amen. I don't know how I knew John 3:17. Where'd that come from? And the crowd turned and looked and said, yeah, you're right, to me. And I walked up to him. I don't know why, but I walked up to him, and he said under his breath, just pray for me. Just pray for me. And I kind of backed away. I said, okay, I will. You know, I wasn't a praying person, but if he asked me to, you know, I it was kind of strange. But even in reflecting on that now, I'm thinking, what was he thinking? I've been a pastor 32 years. It was 32 years April 1st. And I'm thinking, why would you do that? I still don't understand it to this day. But God's got somebody for everybody. Because that evangelist out there, a couple years later, he had a woman evangelist out there preaching right alongside of him. And she was saying the same kinds of things. She was his disciple. Oh, my. There's somebody for everybody. Whatever their motives may be, if Christ is proclaimed, we celebrate. Some of us don't like some of the TV evangelists. Some of us don't like some of the money pastors. Some of us don't like different pastors who have this particular view and that particular view. That's okay. You don't have to like it. There's no requirement in the Bible that says thou must like what they're doing. You can completely disagree. You can be revolted by what they're doing. But if they are preaching Christ, we celebrate. Because God can take that no matter what's going on with them. It's the name of Jesus where there is power. Not coming from the receptacle. It's not coming from the dispenser. It's the name of Jesus. And when that is being proclaimed in truth, not some other Jesus, but the real Jesus, then we celebrate. When the Lord is our treasure, we can celebrate his name being preached. Secondly, celebrate Christ being exalted in our body. I don't know what you think about your body when you look at it. Little more of this, little less of that. A bend here, a curve there wouldn't hurt. Whatever you think, we can celebrate that Christ is being exalted in our body. Have you thought very much about the idea that the creator of heaven and earth wants to show up in this world, wants to manifest himself, wants to reach out to, wants to draw into his kingdom people through your body? I want to use your body to build my kingdom. I want to exalt myself and my glory and make my glory known through your body. Have you stopped to celebrate the miracle of that truth? Lord, you came to live inside of me, but you didn't come to sit on your hands. You came to live inside of me to continue your work. And his work is to build the kingdom of God. And he wants to exalt himself through your body, through my body. Paul said in verse 19, I know with your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ, this is going to turn out for my deliverance. Something to really keep a note of. To Paul, deliverance did not necessarily mean being released from prison, though he hoped to be. Deliverance didn't mean getting out of the mess for Paul. I know this is going to turn out for my deliverance, he said. In verse 20, he tells us what that meant. He said that means that I'm going to have sufficient courage that Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. That was deliverance for him. Deliverance for Paul was not, Lord, fix this mess and get me out of it. Deliverance was, Lord, I don't want to be ashamed. I want to have sufficient courage so that whatever is going on in me, you will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That's the deliverance I'm seeking, not escape. I'm hoping to be released. But the real deliverance that I'm looking for is, Lord, give me the sufficient courage so that I will not be ashamed despite my tribulations and trials, that I will have sufficient courage so that others will be able to see you in me despite what I am going through. So that others will be able to see that you are the living and true God in my body despite what is happening. That's deliverance. That's a different perspective on deliverance, isn't it? That's a little bit of a different perspective than what we hear and think sometimes when we think about deliverance. We think, escape. Yeah. Stop it. Yeah. Take it away. Right now. Now. Yesterday. Right. Amen. But Paul had a different perspective. He said, I'm going to be delivered, whether by life or by death. If I never get out of here, I'm confident I'm going to be delivered because God's going to give me the sufficient courage that I need. And when you read this, you know, it's deliverance from self-preservation. Deliverance from fear is what he was seeking, so that my heart is free to surrender to the glory of God. I am surrendered to the glory of God in this situation, whether by life or by death. And I look at this and I say, Paul, were you in denial, brother? Were you in denial? I mean, this attitude, you're in prison. Yeah, right. And it wasn't the kind of prisons that we have today. You know, it wasn't three square meals and a ping pong table and a color TV and, you know, concessions to watch the Super Bowl and all of that stuff. There's a hole in the wall and you don't even know what your fate is going to be. He wasn't in denial. Paul was purpose-driven, and he was eternity-oriented. He was purpose-driven, and he was eternity-oriented, and that's why he said in verse 21, to live, if I'm alive, it's all about Christ. And if I die, it's gain. The worst that can happen to me is the best is yet to come. To live, it's all about Jesus. And to die, it's about gain. It's better if I leave. So whatever happens here, the worst that can happen is the best is yet to come. So when I celebrated 32 years of being a pastor last week, April 1st, April Fool's Day, my wife placed a greeting card in front of me, and it took me a moment to realize that it had been officially 32 full years. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that I am indescribably grateful for our ministry and for the opportunity to minister with such a wonderful flock of the Lord's people. And I just want you to take just a moment and give yourselves and the Lord a round of applause. Last week was a celebration for me, but it was a celebration of the Lord. Because it has been Him using all of them and wasting nothing along the way. And the last 32 years have not all been easy. They haven't even been pleasant, many of them. But He used them all. He used every single minute. Nothing was wasted. Every encounter, every barb, every prick, every pinhole, every single thing, every glorious encounter, encouraging conversation, He used them all to make my relationship with Him what it is today. In this marvelous place, desiring even more. It says, He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. So I celebrate the privilege of Christ using my body with these believers. But when you think about Christ being exalted in your body, you may see all kinds of warts and flaws and see all kinds of, you might have all kinds of objections and saying, okay, yeah, that may be true, but you just don't know me and how resistant I am, how stubborn I am, how dull I am, how frustrated I get, how what a mess I am at times. And to that I say, it is a good thing that the Lord is a carpenter by profession, because all of us are fixer-uppers. And He knows what He's doing with each one of us. Thirdly, celebrate the eternal relationship that you have with Christ. I want you to see something here in verse 23. Paul said, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Depart and be with Christ. Now notice that he didn't say, I would like to depart and go to heaven. Now, heaven's going to be splendid, fabulous beyond words, and the Bible goes through some detail to explain what New Jerusalem is going to look like. And when we talk about spiritual warfare, we'll get into that, our destiny beyond this place. Heaven is an amazing place. Glorious beyond anything that we could possibly begin to imagine. In fact, it says in Romans that our momentary and light afflictions are not even worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. But that's not what Paul was chomping at the bit for. His desire was not to depart and be in a place. His desire was to depart and be with a person. I want to depart and be with Christ. No longer by faith, no longer having to see Him with eyes that are blurred or dimmed or distracted by the flesh, by the world, by the devil, but being able to see Him face to face, to be with Him in fuller measure. See, Paul's faith was very, very personal. It wasn't institutional. It wasn't about the cause of the church. It was about the person, Jesus Christ. His actions flowed from the intimacy of his connection with Jesus Christ. And you see that vividly in this passage of Scripture. I want to depart and be with Christ. So when I read to live is Christ and to die is gain, I don't wonder, man, how can I become that dedicated? See, if you're thinking, how can you become a more dedicated Christian? How can you get to where Paul was in terms of that level of commitment? How can I get there where I could say, to live, it's all about Christ. And to die is gain. Where I am right now, Pastor, is to live, it's somewhat about Christ. It may even be mostly about Christ. But for me to live to the point where to live is Christ, that the two are synonymous, that he's not an accessory that I wear, he's not an event that I attend. He is not a badge that I flash. He is my very life. When I wake up in the morning, the first thing I'm thinking about is my relationship with Christ. When I go to bed at night, the last thing I'm thinking about is my relationship with Christ. When I encounter stuff during the week that rubs me the wrong way, the first thought is, Lord, Lord. Not how do I get out of this? How can that be the consuming passion for me? I can tell you, if you try to make that happen, you're going to be frustrated. Because see, Paul didn't make it happen. And yet it was true in his life. How did this come about? See, when I read to live is Christ and to die is gain, I don't say, how can I become that dedicated? The question I ask is, Lord, how can you become that precious to me? See, that's the question. It's not, how can I get to that level? Because Paul wasn't motivated. It wasn't Paul's willpower. It's not my willpower. It's the wow power of Christ that does it. And so when we look at this, we ask, Lord, how can you become that precious to me? That's why I keep on preaching about knowing Christ. That's why I started with Ephesians chapter 3 before we even looked at Philippians, because This is where it happens. Knowing Christ is not the prelude to action. It's not the fuel for action. It's where the action is. The greater part of Paul's desire was not a new location, but to be with Christ. And that person, Jesus, is ours now. So we literally have inside of us a taste of heaven right here, right now. Inside of each one of us. The best thing about heaven lives in us today, right here and now, and it's Jesus Christ. Again, not that heaven won't be a fuller experience or a more glorious experience, because it will be, but that's not the best part about heaven. The best part about heaven is Jesus himself. And I sometimes think, if people only knew the real Jesus of Nazareth and not a religious caricature of him. If they really knew the real Jesus, every church would be packed to overflowing every single Sunday. He's just that fascinating and that marvelous. I want to end by having you turn to your view from my place. It's right next to your sermon notes page in your bulletin. And you, some of you, I'm sure some of you read this past Wednesday, but I want to connect it here as we go to our care through prayer section of our service. We've all seen movies where one partner appears to be operating not in the best interest of the other. And when this is discovered, the partner says to the one feeling betrayed, "It's not what it seems. You have to trust me." There have been times in my spiritual journey when, from the amount of prayer and faith that I've invested, I expected a big, dramatic, and visible result. But instead, what I got was the equivalent of the Lord blindfolding me for a big surprise and driving me to an empty field where the only sign of life was the sound of crickets. Or worse, the very opposite of what I was trusting him for. At best, my disappointment in those times is substantial. At worst, it led to a crisis of faith. But those times also challenged me to consider what I was going to choose to govern my spirit. Was it going to be what I did not receive? Or was it going to be what I know to be true of the Lord? Getting there is a process that takes longer sometimes than at other times. And it's okay to be in process. But when by faith we internalize all the Lord has done to earn our trust and we give thanks, it no longer matters so much what we see with our eyes. It is well with our soul. And I can personally testify that one of the greatest crises of my life paved the way directly to one of the greatest blessings of my life. Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Through this and many other passages of Scripture, the Lord whispers, "There's more here than what it seems. You have to trust me." Part of what activates our trust is celebrating. Worship activates our joy. Praise and thanksgiving activates our joy. Celebrating activates our trust. And the promise is this: those who know your name, when you really know what he is like, that's what it's saying. Those who really know what you're like will put their trust in you. So it's not a matter of effort. It's a matter of seeing. Because as I see him for who he is, the promise is that instead of struggling to try to make it happen, the promise is, if I know your name, I will put my trust in you. That will be the natural result. So if I'm not, it's because I've lost sight of your name. I've lost sight of who you are. And the way to get back to having our sight restored and renewed and refreshed is to learn to celebrate. And as we do that, the scripture promises we will put our trust in him. I'm done. We're going to have our care through prayer now. And we're going to have the elders come up here, if you will. And I'd like you all to just stand and hold hands across the aisle. And we do this every second Sunday. Just take a few moments to pray for one another and support one another by faith. I'm going to ask the elders to come up. I'm going to ask Brother Jim to come up and Brother Bill. And we are going to pray for you for just a few moments, and then we will be done. It's number 6. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your son. We thank you, Lord, that we have a reason to celebrate every day. Thank you, Lord, that you have placed your spirit inside of each one of us to facilitate the celebration. I pray for each brother and sister in this room, Lord. I ask that your spirit abiding within would open up all of our understanding to see the possibilities that exist in you from where we are right now. Lord, not when we get through it. We know you're faithful. We know you're going to take care of us. We know, Lord, that we're going to look back on the things that are unresolved here one day, and we're going to be able to say, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness because you are faithful. We know that. So, Lord, we ask that while we are where we are right now, you would open up our understanding to see how secure we are in you. Give us confidence in this place, in you. Help us, Lord, to by faith be aware of your presence with us in this place. Lord, this is not something we can generate by our flesh. This is why we pray. This is why we look to you. It is not our strength. It is not our wisdom. Lord, it is not our maturity, our spirituality. It is you and your abiding presence within us that is the distinguishing factor. And so we look to you, Lord, hands clasped, heads bowed, joined together in solidarity, Lord, expressing our common need for you. We ask you to look upon each person in this sanctuary, each heart, each need, each situation, whether they're riding on the heights or whether they feel like they're flailing in the waves, whatever the situation is, Lord, that you would appear before them in their spirit and in their heart and mind and give them the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine.